Tithing. It's the practice of giving 10% of your income to God. Along with issues, I would say, probably like homosexuality, women in the pulpit, tithing has been a major bone of contention in the church over the last several decades. Of the people that I've spoken with who've left Christianity behind, and I have several friends like this, many of them cite the church's money-hungry tendencies among their list of complaints. On the other side, for the devoutly dedicated, almost no other teaching has led to a greater sense of self-righteousness. People who tithe often look down their noses at those around them who are obviously less committed to Christ than they are. This morning we're continuing our series through the book of Malachi. If you've been with us over the last several weeks, you know that the prophet Malachi didn't mince his words. He spoke what he received from God without concern for how the people would feel as they received it. And my desire throughout this series has been to be faithful to this word, regardless of whether that makes me or us comfortable. This morning we find ourselves in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 7 through 12. And so please turn there in your Bibles with me now. Now I noticed that our numbers are down today, and perhaps that's because I warned you 2 weeks ago that this topic was coming this Sunday. As we bow to pray, though, I want to give you just one more chance to escape. If you don't want to hear what the Bible says about giving, just slip out, and I promise I'm not going to peek. So let's go and pray now. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come before your word this morning, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart, Lord, that would be soft and ready to both hear and respond to what it is you want to say to your church. Pray for your mercy this morning. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're still here. Malachi chapter 3. It's the Bible's biggest and most direct passage on tithing. While tithing appears in several other places, and actually we're going to look at some of those today, this is the text that most pastors come to when they want to preach on this subject. The problem is that this section of text has been hugely misused over the last several decades to promote something that I will say is actually unbiblical. I'm going to start with a bold statement this morning, and then I'm going to work to unpack this from the text, and as well as looking at some other texts from the Old Testament and some from the New Testament. You ready for the big idea this morning? Here it is. Tithing, as it appears in Malachi, and I would say as it has been often taught in the church these days, does not apply to New Testament Christians. Perhaps that surprises you. To be completely honest, it surprised me when I began doing research on this a while back. I was taught to tithe as a child, and I tithed religiously, down to the penny. I tithed through my university years when I had absolutely no money. I tithed right up until a little over a year ago when I began actually looking at this in the Bible, and I found that what I'd been taught doesn't line up with what the Bible says. Friends, when we come across something that we've been taught, and then we find in the Bible that it says something that other than what we've been taught, we have to change. I found that the Bible says that tithing, as it appears in Malachi, does not apply to New Testament Christians. To prove this to you, I want to do three things today. First, I want to look at what tithing meant to Malachi and the Jews of the Old Testament. Second, I want to answer the question, why? Why doesn't the New Testament teach this principle? And finally, I want to look at what the New Testament alternative to tithing looks like. So those three things. First, what did tithing mean to Malachi and the Jews of the Old Testament? Look with me at Malachi chapter 3 and verses 7 through 10. This is God speaking. "Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, God says. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." We'll stop there for now. God says that his people were robbing him by not bringing tithes and offerings into his storehouse. Now, this is an incredibly serious accusation. So what weren't the people doing? Well, first of all, it's important to know that the word tithe means one-tenth. It's referred to crops and herds that God required from the people. But you'll notice in verse 8 that the word tithe is plural. It says tithes. And that's because there's actually three tithes of 10% that the Jewish people had to pay. The first tithe went to the Levites. Now, the Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, but they're special because they're set apart as priests. And they didn't own any land, and so this tithe was collected once a year to support them. And Numbers tells us, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting." So 10% of Israel's crops and herds went to the Levites as their compensation for not owning any land and instead being a family of priests. That's the first tithe. Now there was a second tithe that was used for festival celebrations. This tithe was also collected every year. Deuteronomy tells us this: "Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose. But if that place is too distant, then exchange your tithe for silver and use the silver to buy whatever you like: cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, and anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice." Now, this tithe is radically different than anything we do today. This tithe wasn't given to other people. It was consumed by the family who gave it and used to remind them that God is good. This would be like money that you'd set aside to celebrate Christmas or Thanksgiving. But just because it was consumed by the family who brought it didn't mean it was optional. This was a command of God. And so Israel gathered about 10 times a year to celebrate the goodness of God, and each of these celebrations would range from between 2 and 9 days, during which they would feast and drink and celebrate God and his rich provision. And in order to pay for these celebrations, God commanded that they set aside 10% of their income. This was the second tithe. Finally, there's a third tithe of 10% that was taken every 3 years. So this would be 3 1/3% per year. And it went to support widows and orphans and poor people who couldn't provide for themselves. Moses tells us about this tithe when he says, "At the end of every 3 years," one more slide, please. "At the end of every 3 years, bring in all the tithes that the years produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless," those are orphans, "and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So these three things together totaled 23 1/3%. And that's what tithing meant in the Old Testament. If you paid your tithes in the Old Testament, you paid 23.3%. Now, verse 8 mentions that people were also robbing God in tithes and offerings. On top of 23 1/3%, the people in the Old Testament were supposed to give as needs arose. So this was like building the temple or taking care of your family, your poor family members. On top of that, if you are a farmer, you're supposed to harvest your crop in a circle. Leave the corners of your field unharvested. If a bale of hay falls off your cart, you're not supposed to pick it up. You're supposed to leave it there for the widows to come and gather. This is called gleaning, and you'll remember this is what Ruth was doing when she met Boaz. So in the end, when you talk about the tithes and offerings in the Old Testament, first you're talking about three tithes, and on top of that, a non-specific amount of offering. So at least 25% of the average Israelite's income went to temple-related things. That's what you talk about if you're talking about tithes. You can probably guess that on average today, people don't come close to giving that much. Maclean's magazine wrote an article in 2010 that noted that while the average American, gives 1.38% of their total income to charity, that's pretty bad, Canadians on average give only 0.73%. That means if you're an average family in BC, which Stats Canada says makes $69,000, that's a family, your total charitable givings is around $503.70. On $70,000! While Canadians are known as being friendly, on average, we aren't very generous. But generosity, or the lack thereof, is not the main problem with developing a theology of tithing from Malachi chapter 3. The problem comes from the fact that this command to tithe is one of 613 laws in the Old Testament, and it appears right alongside commands like this. You are to make tassels on the corner of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. Got your tassels this morning? What about this? Or, do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip the edges of your beard. I see a lot of shaven lawbreakers out here today. James says this, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point, and I see we've stumbled at least four this morning, is guilty of breaking all of it. All of it! Luckily, these laws applied to Israel in the Old Testament, and they are no longer binding for Christians because Jesus has fulfilled the law. Paul tells us this, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Jesus' fulfillment of the law means that salvation is not dependent on keeping these 613 laws. Hallelujah! Instead, it is dependent on faith working itself out in love. This is why Jesus could sum up the entire Old Testament law with his new commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the only law that Christians are under. That's the problem with using Malachi chapter 3 to support a New Testament theology of tithing. The reality is that tithing is not taught in the New Testament, and so no longer applies to us today. Now, wait a minute. You say, I can think of a couple of New Testament verses that talk about tithing. You're right. Actually, there's dozens of verses in the New Testament that talk about money. There are seven verses that mention tithing. But here's the problem. Three of those seven verses are talking about Jesus criticizing the Pharisees for their self-righteous legalism. For example, the Pharisee who prayed this, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth or a tithe of all I get." That's one of those seven verses. Now, this is hardly a verse that supports or commands tithing. Four of the other verses are found in one section in Hebrews, where they're not used as a command for us to follow, but as an example for why Jesus makes a better high priest than the Levites did. You see, tithing is not taught as a command, certainly, in the New Testament. So we come now to our second question. Why? Ample verses about money in the New Testament, why not tithing? Why doesn't the New Testament teach the principle of tithing? To answer with this, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. In these chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, Paul talks to the Corinthian church about giving. And most of what he says comes out of the context of a couple of churches in Macedonia that Paul had planted that were incredibly generous. So look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 and following. Paul speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "And now, brothers," Corinthians, this is a church he's speaking to, "we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." These are incredible churches. In the midst of suffering extreme poverty, he doesn't define what that is, but it's extreme, they beg Paul for the opportunity to give. They had just enough to get by. They're on fixed incomes. They're in the midst of a housing crunch. Their stock markets are crashing. And yet, because of the overflowing joy that verse 2 mentions, they plead with Paul to let them give. And Paul uses this as the example to encourage the Corinthians. Look at verse 7. "But just as you, Corinthians, excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in all love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." You see, the Corinthians had missed the boat on the purpose of giving. They did other things well. They had good faith, good speech, good knowledge. But they didn't see what was so important about giving. Now, here's the point. Here's the opportunity for Paul to tell the Corinthians. You don't get this? Well, guess what? Tithing is a command. You don't have to like it, you just have to obey. This is the opportunity that Paul has to say that. But look what he says instead. Look at verse 8, the very next verse. "I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," yeah, he was rich, "yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So first, Paul emphasizes that giving to God is not a command. This means how much we give to God is not a matter of law. I want you to hear this again, just straight from the horse's mouth. I just do not believe that the Bible teaches that Christians have to give 10% of their income to God. I just don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. Why not? Well, the reason Paul gives for not commanding this is that what we give is a test of the sincerity of our love. Do you see that in verse 8? So if a certain amount was commanded, it wouldn't be evidence of our love if we gave it, right? It would just be obedience. But because there is no command, if we love lots and if we have lots, then we should give lots. It has nothing to do with 10%, which, as we've already seen, wasn't the amount that the Old Testament was giving anyway. So Paul says something different. He says that this love that motivates us to give comes not from a law, but from understanding how much Jesus gave. That's where the motivation comes from. You see, Jesus was rich in heaven. That's a no-brainer. He gave that up, though. He gave it all up to be born in a barn, to live the life of a carpenter's son, to live without so much as a roof over his head, and ultimately to suffer a humiliating and excruciatingly painful death on the cross for you. Friends, Jesus loves you that much. That's amazing. You could say amen. I know it's hot in here. And Paul says when we get that, when we understand how much Jesus gave up to love us, then we're going to image that extreme generosity to those around us because Christ's love lives within us. That's the reason that tithing, as it appears in Malachi, doesn't apply to New Testament Christians. Because how much we give is not controlled by law, it is controlled by love. The evidence that Jesus' love, and provision for us has impacted us is measurable by how much we give. Now, how does that sit with you? I have to admit that it's a little bit messy for me. When you're under the law, it has some good things and some bad things about it. A bad thing is that you have to endure the guilt when you fall short. Like when you're not able to give 10%, you feel guilty and that's bad. But there's some good things about being under the law too. One of the good things is that when you hit that, you know. 10%, right on. And then you've got this great growing sense of self-righteousness that just can bubble up inside you. I know because I've been there. But love doesn't work like that. It has no guilt for us when we aren't able to give a certain amount, and it has no sense of self-righteousness for us when we are. This makes the New Testament a whole lot messier than the Old Testament. This leads us to our final question. What does the New Testament alternative to tithing look like? I'd really encourage you to spend some time reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 because there is a ton in there. Go home and read this with your family. But there's just three things that I want to draw out this morning that speak about what New Testament giving should look like. The first thing. First, New Testament giving should be proportionate to what we have. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 12. Paul says, "For if the willingness is there," this is the willingness to give, "the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality." This is good news. If you are poor, then you aren't required to give the same amount or the same percentage as someone who has more. If you're bringing in $100,000 a year and you claim that Jesus is your biggest priority, then you need to ask yourself whether $10,000, a tithe, says that or whether you could give more. On the other hand, if you live in Canada and you make $12,000 a year? $1,200 is an absolutely oppressive and insane amount to feel you have to give. Do you see that? It's good news, friends, that this isn't a command. Paul says our gifts are acceptable according to what we have, not what we don't have. They're not supposed to make us feel hard-pressed while others are relieved. If you're making $1,200, you're not supposed to give money so that I can live fat on the calf. This only happens when our giving is proportionate to what we have. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to draw out, it holds that first thing in context. And that is that New Testament giving should be sacrificial. Chapter 8, verse 3 says that these Macedonians gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. This means that they weren't asking, how much do I have to give? Most of the time when you have a conversation about tithing in church, the question that we're asking is, how much do I have to give? Right? But these Macedonians aren't asking that, and that's the wrong attitude. Instead, they're asking, how much can I possibly give? Do you see the difference? They looked at their income and their expenses, and they said, well, this is how much I need to live on, which means I can give this much away. And Paul says they gave even beyond their means. This means their giving hurt. It means they didn't satisfy all their wildest desires before they gave something away. Instead, they were excited, hear this, they were excited to give stuff up in order to give away. That's radical. New Testament giving is not only proportionate to what we have, but it's sacrificial. Finally, New Testament giving should be intentional. Look with me at chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Paul says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The picture here is of a farmer planting a field. He knows that how much he will harvest in the next year is proportionate to how much he plants. So he decides in the fall how much seed to set aside, cheerfully expecting next year's harvest. Do you get that? He sets it aside in the fall, cheerfully expecting next year's harvest. This means don't give reactionally. When someone calls you on the phone and says, is Mr. Sanderson there? And you say, no, I'm Mr. Hoffman. And he says, no problem. Let me tell you about this very important need. You ever had a phone call like that? I don't know how I ended up on this list, but I get these. Don't allow yourself to be guilted into giving. You see, that kind of giving doesn't get you any merit with God. Guilt is not cheerfulness. Likewise, if the pastor gets up and he rants and raves about how you should give more, friends, don't give into the pressure to give. That kind of giving doesn't get you any merit with God. I'm shooting myself in the foot here. Instead, follow Paul's advice. Decide beforehand, like the farmer in the fall, decide beforehand how much you can joyfully give and then give that amount. As I was studying this week, I came across a preacher who had a really good idea in this, and I'd never thought of this before, but I give this out to you. He said, sit down, and if you're married, sit down with your spouse, and if you have a family, sit down with your family. Look at how much money you make, and together discuss how much money could I give to God this year? How much could I give? And then once you come up with a number, divide that out by how many months are left and just give it. Come up to that number by yourself. Don't let anyone else give you a sense of how much you need to give. Don't allow someone in the moment to pressure you into giving. But also, don't not give waiting for someone to pressure you. I've been there too. Not going to give anything because he's probably going to beg for it and then I'm going to give it. So giving in the New Testament has nothing to do with a specific amount like a tithe, which is actually 23.3%. It has everything to do with a heart that has been impacted by Christ's generosity. So this morning, your pastor is telling you, tithing gets you no merit with God, so friends, stop tithing. Stop tithing. Instead, let your giving attest to the sincerity of your love for Jesus. Friends, do you love Jesus? Feel either the freedom or the responsibility of giving proportionate to how much you've been given. If you're a middle-class Canadian, friends, we're rich. Give lots. If you're rich, then give tons. If you're poor, then give little. But let your giving attest to the sincerity of your love for Jesus. That's the point. How much can I give? Second, since Jesus sacrificed everything to make you rich in him, cheerfully allow your giving to be sacrificial. Give up something to give to God. Maybe you could decide that with your family as well. Finally, be intentional about what you give. Plan ahead that what you'll give rather than waiting for guilt to motivate you. Our text in Malachi chapter 3 ends with these words. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see whether I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. While tithing, as it appears in Malachi, does not apply to New Testament Christians, it is still true that we cannot outgive God. But we can give out what God has given. You can't outgive God, but you can give out what God has given. So friends, I urge us, let's be a people who, because of what Christ has done for us, and it is grand, let us be exceedingly generous people with what we've been given. Let's pray. Jesus, when I first looked at this text, I thought it said something else. And I thank you so much for the freedom that you have bought for us with your blood in tearing that curtain in the temple so that we are not bound to the law to earn our salvation. Jesus, we thank you that it's because of faith, because of grace, that we can live in love. And Lord, we want to be a loving people. We want to be a people who see you clearly and therefore are transformed into your image. So Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come and fill us this morning. Fill us with a desire to be generous givers. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.